Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of the program. So glad you have joined us this evening. I am joined, as is our custom here, by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, is behind the board, manning the station there, and in the screening room, produced extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Y'all know what it is. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the really good Bobby. Don't be messing now. Don't be messing. Bobby's trying to bait me. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your move with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on the family. It is vitally important that we understand that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I say that not to denigrate the things that transpire at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, but simply to convey to you and to remind myself that we have work to do, that we have the capacity truly to shape nations and to invest in eternity. Wow. What such mockery is going on here? That's me, brother. Invest in eternity starting right in our own homes. We will never be able to out-politic. We will never be able to out-church, frankly, the deficiencies that are prevalent and abounding in our homes. We want to see things transformed at a national level. We'll never get there unless we focus in on our homes. It is critical that we understand that. What happens in your house is what you are accountable for. What happens in my house, what happens in my home is what I am accountable for. So as you are making your transition, understand the primacy that God places on family. It is the first human institution that God established with marriage at the center. It's instructive for us that the only human institution recorded in Scripture that God allows to be illustrative, described as illustrative, of Christ's relationship with his bride is the marital union. It's the center of the family unit. It's not to ignore the fact that we have all kinds of varied life stages and familial circumstances, but the truth remains to be the truth. And I also will add that we have to resist this temptation because humankind is known for falling short of God's standards, and we all of a sudden amend God's standards. No. No matter how much we fall short of God's standards remain his standards. It is our honor and privilege to ascribe to submit to, and grow in the direction of what God has standardized. It's vitally, vitally important. To the Word of God we go. Every day on this program, we start the show by turning to the Word of God. And I mentioned what I said about full-time job versus part-time job because we need a mind recalibration. I know I work you 40-hour work week. That's your full-time job. What you do to generate revenue is only a part of who you are. It's not synonymous with your identity, nor is it your enduring mandate. It's important, sure. It's a feature of what you do, sure, but it's not synonymous with who you are. Our full-time jobs require a commitment that exceeds the income-generating function. Each day when we start this program, we start with the Word of God. It's for one simple reason. Before we navigate the issues of the day, we need to make sure that our hearts and minds are lined out according to God's holy word, the word of God. He described it as being a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our paths. So we must refuse to set God's word aside as we navigate the issues of the day. No. We make God's word central to who we are, and we utilize God's word to navigate the issues of the day. Today, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3. verses 14 through 21. And I intend to punctuate this time with a verse that is very commonly cited and even quoted, but usually it's cited and quoted outside of the context that God has given it to us within. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read it first, then we're going to go delve in to it, unpack it a little bit. For this reason, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is a portion of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. You guys have heard me describe it before. Ephesus is a real city in the modern day area where Turkey is today. And Paul is writing, and he writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. That's in reference to all of the things that precede verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3. But then he goes on to say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. It is extremely important that we understand that Christ is far more concerned with who we are than what we do. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean he's not concerned with what we do, but he knows that what we do outside is a downstream fruit production based on what is at root within us. When we are strengthened in our inner man, that inner strength will inevitably be displayed externally. The strengthening in the inner man is what empowers you to be an overcomer when there's no tangible audience around. When the real you is present, when there's nobody outside looking. The real you is evident when there's no external tangible stimuli. Strengthened in the inner man. Christ came not merely to conform conduct, because you can train a dog to salivate on cue. That's what Pavlov's experiments were all about. The proper stimuli, give a treat. Proper stimuli, give a treat. Stimuli, dog salivates. Why? Anticipating treat. You can modify behavior, but Christ came to transform us at a heart level, to where our conduct is simply the external evidence of having been transformed internally, to where not only is our conduct modified, but our desires have been transformed. The things that we yearn for, the things that we desire, to where not only is our speech conformed to Christ's standards, but our thoughts are conformed. Then the Apostle Paul goes on and explains why his prayer is such that we will be strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, and this is where it gets thick in verse 18, being rooted and grounded in love, that you, the believer, that I, a member of God's bride, a member of the body of Christ, may be able to comprehend, that we may be able to comprehend, not just individually, but with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of our inheritance in Christ. Paul, presenting this by the Spirit of God, communicates something that as his plea is that we may be able to comprehend, is presented in this way because the possibility exists that you may profess to be in Christ, but still lack the comprehension of what that means. God knows when he saves us, we're all at various stages of growth and development and revelation, things of that nature. But the Lord's desire is for us to comprehend the breadth and the width and the depth and the height of his inheritance in us, and that we may know, that we may have an intimate, tangible, relationship-anchored knowledge of the love of Christ, which transcends our human capacity for rationality. In verse 19, this, guys, is all the context of what we get to in verse 20. In verse 19 is what I have presented for myself and my family, and we're even discussing in our local church, what we should aspire toward. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This work, this sanctifying work of Christ, is something that is going to continue until Jesus returns or until he calls us home. But Paul's plea is for every believer to understand and aspire toward and pursue to be filled up with all the fullness of God that is available to us on this side of eternity. Everything that is available to us, we should pursue. And just when you thought that that was a humanistic endeavor, look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Many times you've heard this verse quoted. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we can ask or think or even imagine. How often do people connect that verse with the immediate verse that precedes it in verse 19? You see, the exceedingly and the abundantly, it has a context that God has given to us. And that context is that God's exceedingly and abundantly power is available to us for verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I understand that you can apply verse 20 in many different ways, but God has given it to us in a particular context for a reason. That we should, one, recognize that pursuing the fullness of God should be on the tip of the tongue and top of the mind for every believer. And two, to recognize that it is not something we pursue as a humanistic, self-willed endeavor, but it is something that all of the potency of heaven is available. The creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of heaven and earth, has made himself available for us to recognize that we should aspire that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is a worthy pursuit. This is an appropriate pursuit. This is a proper hungering and thirsting and yearning. Lord, fill me up to the fullness, Lord. Fill me up to the fullness of you, Lord, that I may be filled up to the fullness of you. And it's not contingent upon me, but unto you who are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, God knows that we as human beings, we can be very creative. We can be very imaginative. And the Lord is reminding us that his power exceeds our creative capacities. And his power is available to walk us, to draw us, to lead us to where the fullness of God becomes the saturating point of our lives, to where there's no greater desire, to where there's no greater fulfillment, to where we live as though Jesus Christ truly is the prize because he is the prize, that we recognize there is no such thing as heaven without the tangible presence of Christ Jesus. And it is he who not only called us and anchored us with the blessed hope of eternal living, but he's also given us access so that our life on this side of eternity, now notice, this is for the believer, that our lives on this side of eternity can be lives that are directed toward the fullness of God that is available to us as believers. We don't evaluate ourselves horizontally by comparing ourselves to other people. I don't look at Bobby and say, based on Bobby's example, I am thus and so. No. We recognize that we live before the audience of one. But we also recognize that all the fullness of God is an appropriate pursuit because it's not based on us. It's unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
What if a person says they don't want to be involved in spiritual warfare? And what if a given person says they don't want to have anything to do with spiritual warfare? Tragically, none of us have a choice in the matter. War has come to us, like it or not. Since we have no choice but to face spiritual warfare in our lives, this is our choice. We can live like civilians and just become victims of the killing, abuse, and problems and difficulties of war, or we can choose to become well-equipped soldiers and warriors, skilled and trained for war and spiritual warfare. The most powerful weapon in the world is the Word of God. Here are 7 ways to use the Word of God every day. Daily, we can read it, hear it, believe it, speak it, obey it, pray it, and meditate on it.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. We got them all? Okay, well, I'll just go ahead and do the intros anyway because we're expecting to have on my people. The guests, plural, you heard me right, that I'm planning to have on. We're working on making sure they get onto the program so they might not hear this illustrious intro that I'm going to give. But I know a lot of you guys know about the public facing ministry, but I'm going to start way back in the gap. 2 people who I know as longtime Christ followers, committed Christ followers, who dedicated themselves to serving the Lord at a very young age. They actually met as they committed themselves to the Lord's ministry by being missionaries on secular college campuses. The Lord then moved them as they entered into holy matrimony. They are the parents of 6 amazing children who I know very well. They are a homeschooling couple, primarily because their commitment is not to homeschooling, but their commitment is to rearing their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And discipling their children through the home is a contribution to that ultimate objective that, frankly, is a mandate from God for all Christian parents. They have been in broadcast ministry for over 15 years, and now they've launched a ministry of their own called Culture Proof. My guests, who I'm planning to have on as soon as technology cooperates, are they on? Is none other than Mr. and Mrs. Addison. That would be Will and Miki Addison, co-founders of the Culture Proof Ministry, which is a ministry that I am so grateful to God that he and his divine providence has saw fit to bring to the fore in this day and age. And one of the things that I love most about, and I should have added, these are my friends from my hometown in New Orleans, Louisiana, is that they are committed to aiding the body of Christ to increase in discernment so that we may resist, and here's the key, culturally normative rebellion. Culturally normative rebellion. Not just rebellion in the general sense, but the rebellion that, if we're not intentional, it could become your default posture. My guests are Will and Miki Addison. Are they on? I can't hear. They're on. Will and Miki, welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, we're here. We're here. Thank you so much, man. We appreciate you having us on.
Oh, man, I am excited to have you guys on. And y'all know me, so y'all know I'm telling the truth. But I meant every single word. I meant every single word that I said, because the reality of culturally normative rebellion is a pernicious and insidious enemy. And I've been talking first in the first segment. I was talking about Ephesians chapter 3 and how the scriptures often quoted verse 20. He could do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we can ask, think, or imagine. But we don't recognize that verse 19 precedes it. And it's actually talking about the believer aspiring to all the fullness of godliness and not just some type of materialistic acquisition or some, you know, utilitarian function that God can accomplish. But he's talking about his power being available to make us, who are dirt mounds, into his children and for us to reflect his glory. And so I know that that is the core of what you all seek to do. When you consider the concept or the notion of culturally normative rebellion, I'll start with Miki on this one. Why does that draw? Why is it vitally necessary for us to train our focus there and not allow it to seep into our makeup as believers in 21st century America in particular?
Yeah, that's a great place to start, because we are constantly tempted to create new rulers when it comes to measuring ourselves, to see how well we're doing. Even as Christians, we're tempted to create new rulers. And often what we'll do is we'll start with the cultural context that we're in. And we kind of do the thing that the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul that is unwise. We compare ourselves among ourselves, right? So we're looking kind of horizontally to see how we're doing. You know, am I living a good life? Am I doing those things that are pleasing to God? And the problem with that is that as the culture declines, as we sink into this almost this abyss where we are just overrun with rampant sin inside the context of the church and certainly in the world, when we start to look at what is culturally normative and then we allow that to be our ruler and say, well, I just want to be a little bit better than that, or, well, maybe that's okay because everyone is doing it, then what happens is we start to compromise that which was once and for all handed down to us, and that's the gospel. We have one faith. And so what we seek to do is call Christians' attention to what God's word says. God's word has spoken with finality and with authority on everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if we want to know how to live in 21st century America, then we must return to the authority of God's word and not look horizontally to see what our culture is doing. In many cases, what we'll actually find is that we should resist what we see happening in our culture today.
So very well said. And you guys have been consistent before the world got to know you, even before you had any access to a broadcasting as a component of the ministry that God has called you to. But Will, I want to direct this question in your way, and direct this question to you, because one of the things that you guys consistently in your ministry, and let me just say, you can find the Culture Proof podcast, which is available everywhere you can get podcasts. I encourage you to go to the website, and I'm going to ask Jeff to make sure this is in the show notes, cultureproof.net. I know you guys do an annual conference directed towards family, the whole family. I'm saying you guys, I'm a part of it. So we do a conference annually. But the question I want to direct towards you, Will, is the role that we as fathers have in aiding our families and, frankly, society at large for the believer to resist culturally normalized and culturally normalizing rebellion.
Yeah, definitely. God has set us as men, as husbands, you know, as the head of our homes, to be able to see what's going on and to protect our families, you know, from those things. So I liken it to being a point guard, you know, as a father. So the point guard gets the direction from the coach, you know, and then he makes sure that the plays are run on the court. And so you have these other skilled players. I see that as family. You know, you have your shooting guard, you have your forward, you have your center. And so the point guard is getting the ball to the other players in a position where they can score. And so we as fathers, seeing ourselves in that way, we want to set up our children, we want to set up our wives to be able to do what God desires for them to do. So in nurturing the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he's given them, you know, the point guard also has to read the defense. So as fathers, we read the defense. We know that the enemy has tricks and schemes and things like that. And so we are aware of what he's doing, and we are calling our offense, you know, to be able to combat what he's doing as well. And so as fathers, we have a real heavy job, and it does not matter the personality, you know, but God has set this as the order that he desires.
Amen.
And I want to present this question to both of you. I want to invite Will again to jump in first, and then Mickey, you add to this question, because so often this is near and dear to my heart, and most importantly, is near and dear to the Lord's heart. There are things that God has said in Scripture, specifically assigning them to men to do, you know,
yes.
Spiritual disciplines, yes. And other things, even coming down to the training and the nurturing of children. Ephesians 6:4 is very specific in saying, fathers, do not exasperate your children, rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But so much of quote-unquote church life, or if you want to say it, church life in America, is kind of ceded the function of spirituality to our wives, to our women, and to moms.
Yeah.
Will, what's going on, man? What's going on with that?
Yeah, I think you have a few things going on. So when you have the culture dictating to the church how things should be, so in, if in the culture it's saying, well, women are leading the way and they're the ones that's doing this work and that work, and men, you can kind of hang back and just go along, then if you're following that, that's what's going to happen in your home as well, rather than following the word of God. And I think we have to man our positions as men, and it doesn't mean that we step on our wives or that we, you know, dismiss them. Man, we're working together for God's purpose. And so, again, God has given the man, you know, just the mission to for the wife to be able to submit to. Without you always say this, without a mission, you know, how can we ask for submission, you know, if there's no mission? And so we get that from God, and we give that to our families, and our families are run in that way. So I think the thing is, we have to just get back to the scriptures, to what the Bible says. And if we follow the word of God, we understand our role and we understand our place.
Miki, go ahead.
Yeah, I agree with that. I was thinking, you know, just recently we were discussing on our podcast, and I personally am reading through the book of Daniel. And so there are just some things that kind of become glaring. And you think about antiquity, you think about how, you know, nations were conquered and how kings, you know, overtook nations and taking those who would be their captives. And you think of the ones who were going to serve in the king's court. And what we know is that, you know, those who were going to serve closest to the king, they were usually made eunuchs. So they were usually emasculated so that they would not be a threat to the king, but that they would serve at his behest. And I look at our culture in very much the same way. Our culture functions by emasculating men. So we have these cultural eunuchs of our day. They are the ones who have abdicated the role of leader in the home. They've abdicated the role of leader even in the culture. You know, I'm not too interested in what people have to say about whether or not, you know, masculinity is toxic. What I'm saying is that God has a design and he has an order. And one of the things that I like to encourage wives and I like to encourage women in is understanding that submission is a choice, that it is not something that you say, you know, well, my husband would never make me. Well, the thing is, do we fear God and do we have a reverence for his word? When we have a reverence for the word of God, then it's our joy and it's our delight to both honor God and honor our husbands and painting a picture of what it looks like to be in God's kingdom. And so, yeah, when we start talking about masculinity, one of the things that I feel like we are witnessing in our culture is a new form of, you know, creating a cultural eunuch. And if you imagine or almost personify the culture as that king, then it's necessary for the men to be soft. It's necessary for the men to not understand their positions and not lead.
That is so true. And it's so profound. And I just want to remind everyone, you can listen. I urge you to listen to the Culture Proof podcast. Visit the website, cultureproof.net. Because, Miki, what you said is so profound. And one of the things that I love about you two and that we share is the commitment to Scripture. And we're having the conversation we're having now in light of the necessity of resisting culturally normative rebellion. We're already talking about one area, as you pointed out, Miki described it as the cultural eunuch, making men into cultural eunuchs. What are some examples, and you can include this one or add to it, if you will, Miki, of areas where the culture seeks to normalize a comfortable rebellion?
Yeah, I think in the structure of family, I think in the removal of men from our homes and calling that success. I don't see anywhere in the context of Scripture where God ever called for men as of, like, you know, just it's automatic that men would leave their families and advocate their role as leader. I mean, you say it so well, right? You talk about what your full-time job is. And the reason that resonates with people is because it has been taken from us, right? It's not something that's normal in the church. So when we hear it, we're like, wait a minute, that is true. And so that's become a normalized rebellion against God's stated order that he's made fathers to be the heads of their household. There's a certain amount of temperature checking that has to be done by dads that in the current cultural context, it can't happen because dads just don't know what's going on at home. And when dads don't know what's going on at home, they don't step in because they feel like it's none of their business. And so then the enemy swoops in and he upsets God's design for family. And so that's just one. I mean, just off the top of my head, but there are many. Also, you think about who kids are following, where the greatest influencers are, mm-hmm. Who has the lion's share of time in the lives of our children. And mm-hmm. honestly, it's not the parents.
Mm. So well said. Will, what are some of the areas that stick out to you in addition to what we've already discussed, but where culture seeks to normalize rebellion against God's word?
I think even in just the practical way of living and dressing, you know, you see some of even like fashion and some of the things that we give ourselves to, like, man, it's pervasive. It's all over. And you can see that there's an agenda being pushed to downgrade men and masculinity, mm-hmm. you know. And so the thing is, we have to be able to resist that. And we cannot resist those cultural trends, you know, that rival the truth if we're not using the straight edge of Scripture. And yeah. the reason that we are where we are in a lot of churches, you know, is because we have abandoned with the Word of God. We want to sidestep certain Scriptures because we feel certain ways that, oh, no, it should be like this, or if I would do it, it would be like this, you know. And that's sidestepping Scripture. We've done that, and so we have all these issues that have come into the church. But once we stand up on the Word of God, those issues are resolved.
Amen. 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 We've done that to our detriment. And we've talked about how your commitment is to the authority of Scripture, the straight edge of Scripture, as you said. And now I see all the time on the show, the world is going to world. I'm not talking about or expecting the world to stand on the straight edge of Scripture. But I do expect the church, not because it is my Abe-willed humanistic expectation, but we have examples in Scripture, Romans 12, Colossians 2, where the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul encourages the believer, exhorts the believer, refuse to be conformed to the world around us. So we should have an expectation that there will be a worldly press and a worldly push, but that shouldn't be where we take our marching orders from. Instead of being conformed to the prevalent world around us, we have been commissioned, commanded to be conformed and be not to be conformed to the world around us, I'm sorry, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are our minds renewed? Renewed according to the Word of God. My guests right now are Will and Mickey Addison, founders of the Culture Proof Ministry. They have graciously agreed to stay on for another segment. And so when we come back, we're going to continue this conversation and talk a little bit about the necessity of strengthening the first human institution that God ordained as the family, but the fulcrum of it is marriage. You don't want to miss the rest of the show.
This is Bible League International with an urgent plea. You know, Christian persecution in the 20th and 21st centuries exceeds all previous 19. I mean, that tells you that we're addressing what is arguably the number one issue facing the global church. Christians are paying a heavy price simply for believing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This woman in South Africa was hated by her family now that she's come to Christ, but here's her reaction when she finally got her own Bible.
We were in Mpumalanga. The lady there, she knelt down and she cried. At the age of 60, she never had a Bible.
AFR listeners, you're putting tears of joy on the faces of Bible-less persecuted believers all over the world. You've done that for thousands. We have to wrap up January 31st. The need is so great, so please, at $5 a Bible, $50 sends 10, $500 sends 100, would you pray about it? And then call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give it sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org. Would you do it by January 31st? And God bless you for caring.
1 Million Moms wishes to thank you for letting us know about the Wayfair commercial in which Kelly Clarkson unnecessarily insinuates profanity. It's inappropriate that Wayfair produced a controversial advertisement instead of a wholesome one. We care about what our children hear, and since children repeat things, let Wayfair know that this ad was irresponsible. Sign our petition to urge Wayfair to cancel it at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am on with my people, Will and Mickey Addison, founders of the Culture Proof Ministry. We've been having a conversation so far about the necessity for the body of Christ to resist the culture's efforts to normalize rebellion, to make it an ease, a comfortable rebellion, but the necessity of being peculiar, you know, and we've been talking about you can listen to their podcasts everywhere podcasts are available. You can subscribe to their YouTube channel, which I encourage you to do. You can go to cultureproof.net, their website. I want to invite you guys now, and I'll toss this to Miki, just to describe a bit of what you do under the umbrella of Culture Proof, because the podcast is just one of the things that are available that you offer through Culture Proof. What are all of the various iterations of the ministry that God has brought forward through you guys through Culture Proof?
Yeah, so the big thing that we did kind of right out of the gate was to continue to present to those who we felt like the Lord had entrusted to us as like kind of keeping our finger on the pulse of what's happening in culture is hosting our conference. We feel like it's so vitally important for families across generations to come together and to understand what's happening in the culture, because we can talk about resisting it, but so often, and I think that people are genuine, they're like, I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand how what's going on seeks to rival the truth. So one of the things that we wanted to do was continue on in hosting a conference that paid attention not only to the adults, but to the children. So we have a kids and we have a teen track where we want to teach our kids apologetics, but not just fill their heads with knowledge. We want to teach them how to apply that in godly living. What does it look like to live out what you're actually learning? And so last year, we were incredibly blessed to be joined by about 700 people for the first Culture Proof conference. This year will be the second Culture Proof conference, and we're just as excited about that. Last year's theme was resist. Just wanted to come out heavy. This year's theme is worthy of it all. And so we're going to be exploring all of the ways that we live and how that points to or testifies to the reality that Jesus Christ is worthy, that we should live holy and set apart lives in this world.
Man, that is wonderful. And I've mentioned the podcast, and I know I've been talking about it, but Will, would you just share a bit about the podcast and where people can tune in to subscribe, to be a part of resisting the trends that rival the truth?
Yeah, definitely. Anywhere where you get your podcast, you can find us. Just look for Culture Proof. Also, you can go to our website, cultureproof.net, cultureproof.net, and we have the podcast there as well. And you can check us out on our YouTube channel. Just look for Culture Proof. We're everywhere. And the mission is still the same. We are really trying to encourage families, encourage the body of believers to stand for Christ, to stand on the Word of God, and to not be stained by this world. You know, it's a reality that is hard, you know, and it seems like you can be easily stained, but through the power of God and Him protecting us, if we desire to, we can walk through this life and not be bombarded by the things of this world.
So well said. And one of the things, it shouldn't be lost on us, and we here at American Family Association filed an amicus brief in the Scarametti case, and this is a case that came out of Tennessee, and just to succinctly describe it, the state of Tennessee had the audacious proposition to where they sought to protect their minor citizens from transgender mutilation in what they are calling medication, but really it's chemical castration drugs. And we have reached a place to where the United States Supreme Court is debating as to whether or not the state of Tennessee has the lawful constitutional authority to do that. Now, I know a lot of people have been focusing on that case, rightfully so. As I mentioned, we filed an amicus brief in that case, but it's not lost on me that we're debating transgenderism for children in December of 2024. That's less than a decade from June 26, 2015, where the Obergefell decision was made. You can decide as a society that maleness or femaleness are irrelevant to marriage, why should we care whether or not maleness or femaleness is relevant to restrooms, or actually whether or not children's maleness or femaleness is actually designed and authored by God? What I'm saying is that we don't get to the questions about transgenderism if we don't open the door to a perversion of God's institution of marriage.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. No, that is that. Yeah. What a great connection you're making there. I think anytime you look around and see what's happening in our culture and recognize that the enemy is driving what's happening in our culture as the rebellion against God is manifested, the root of it is, did God really say? Mm. And really the deeper question is, does God have the authority to say? Like, does he get to say? And I think that so many of us don't recognize that these challenges that we're facing, they're not just empty calls to political activism. It's our opportunity to agree with God publicly. It is our opportunity to stand up on the front lines, take the blows, and say, we agree with God. I think that as Christians, we have to remember that we are not setting a standard. God has already set the standard. What we are doing is we are being bold enough. We are being willing to lose our lives, to risk it all, and to say publicly, we agree with God. You know, it's interesting. I was reading an article this week that Richard Dawkins just resigned from the board of the Freedom From Religion Foundation because he is experiencing like this. It seems like he's experiencing like a spiritual crisis, right? Mm-hmm. But he's like, how come you guys cannot just assert biology that men are men and women are women? And so he's kind of coming into this time of opposition, and it may have begun with him seeing himself as a bit of a cultural Christian. Mm. And what's really the expression there? The expression there is that God's morality is good. And even though I hate him for no reason, I cannot escape the reality that God's morality is good. And I think that as our culture has swung, if you think of it as a pendulum, it's gone so far away from God. We've experienced rebellion like we've never seen in the history of our country. Now there is no choice. Man, having run to the very end of his desires, just chasing after the things of this world, chasing after his flesh, and what happens? The pendulum has to go back in the other direction. And what does that mean? It means that man comes to the end of himself and he says, there's got to be more than my desires. There's got to be more than me writing the script. There's got to be more than me taking charge. And God is merciful. And what God allows in that swinging back, God welcomes us. He forgives our sin and our rebellion, and he offers us eternal life. And I think that's where we are now.
And since we're on the topic, God is the one who designed marriage. His morality is good. His design is good. His institution is good. There's an event coming up that we are participating in this February. So if you don't have plans yet, I'm telling you, now you have plans. It's double date night. Miki, tell us about it.
Oh, man, I am super excited about this because you guys are just like fun to be around. You and Maria, like, and when I tune in and I listen and you are on with Maria and you guys are talking about marriage, it's so practical. It's so down to earth. And I think, man, this is just a picture. Your listeners are getting a picture of what is reality. Like, this is what we actually sit around talking about. How can we glorify God in our marriages? You know, I think that marriages have something that I call a Lazarus effect. And the Lazarus effect, if you read in scripture, in the book of John, chapter 12, where people are familiar with the story that Jesus raises Lazarus to life, but many people overlook what happens after Lazarus is raised to life, that you've got the chief priests who now want to kill Lazarus. And why do they want to do that? Because as he's walking around, people are believing in Jesus because of his very public witness that Jesus is who he says he is. And I put marriage in a similar category, that as we are living and operating in our marriages for the glory of God, there is a Lazarus effect that we point to God. We say, this is a picture of Christ in the church, and we have what a humbling opportunity to exemplify that. But we live in a culture that wants to kill it, that wants to squash that, that wants to say there's nothing to see here. We can't do it. We can't keep our covenant. But what we want to do on February the 14th is we want to say, yes, we can, and yes, we will, because Jesus is worthy. So we want to get together, want to have a little friendly couple competition.
We've done that before.
People who have come to our date nights in the past, you will know that we will have a grand time and there will be encouragement. We're also bringing in the smiling homeschooler, Todd Wilson, who's been married for over 30 years. Once served as a pastor, 8 kids. He's a granddad. And we're just going to have a grand time as we make much of the Lord in living out godly marriages. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. Like, we have to ask forgiveness a lot. But we want to take an opportunity to not just lament what's happening in our culture, but we also want to celebrate the institution that God has entrusted to us.
Amen. And concerning some of those details, will you share with the audience where they can go, where they can register, where will everything take place? You know, all of the details.
Yes, yes. February 14th, Valentine's Day. Got to make sure I get it right. Valentine's Day, February 14th, is going to be at the Cadence Bank Arena Conference Center right here in Tupelo, Mississippi. And also you can register. You can go to cultureproof.net. Go to cultureproof.net. And registration is until February 5th. And so go to cultureproof.net and, you know, bring your wife, your husbands. We're making it easy for you.
All you have to do is get dressed and show up because food is taken care of, full course meal, your entertainment. This is major points.
Oh, yeah, major points. And you can play like you thought this thing through. you just heard it right here on the Hamilton Corner.
We've been planning it for months.
Yeah. So go to cultureproof.net and you can register today.
And I wholeheartedly encourage you to do so, to take advantage of it. I just learned that the deadline has been extended to February 5th, so you have until February 5th to register, and you don't want to miss it. And this is the kind of thing, honestly, if you're in the local area, what a blessing. But it's the kind of thing that really is worth traveling for if you haven't had that opportunity. Now, I want to make sure I say something here that there's a reason why there's such strident warfare against marriages. And I'm telling you, it is because of the centrality of marriage, not the exclusive context, because God knows we're in all various stages, you know. But this is a context that requires attention and requires support. And I just want to speak to that for a moment, invite you, Will, and then Miki to jump in on that. I know, and I've talked about it, and I know you've talked about it as well, but would you just share a little bit why you see such pernicious, and I should say persistent warfare against people in their marriages?
Oh, yeah, definitely. It's spiritual warfare big time because the enemy hates it. Mm-hmm. It represents something that he despises. So he fights against it all the time. And so the thing is, if he can get you at odds with your spouse, if he can bring in, you know, different things to try to keep you just a little bit off, he loved that. And ultimately, he wanted to end a divorce. He wanted to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. He's trying to redefine what marriage is. He cannot do that. You know, but you see it happening in our culture, trying to redefine what it is, because he hates it, because it's a picture of Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. He hates that picture. And so we, as husbands and wives, we need to make sure that we stand on God's side as it concerns marriage. You know, the world tries to throw different things at us and say, no, you know, if you don't like her anymore, you can go have a no-fault divorce. And
which that would never happen. You like
me
all the time.
All the time. You know, just like God is good. You know, but man, we have to stand for, we have to stand for what God stands for and what he desires for us to do. And as a church, we've been really weak in this area, you know, and it may be because of a lack of teaching and understanding the covenant and what is at stake, but we've been just like the world in this area. So we have to stand for biblical marriage.
Amen.
Miki, we have about a minute left.
Yeah, that's not enough time. I will just say, I will just say that Jesus is worthy, and the Lord has made a promise to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And when you think about us having an opportunity to exemplify that in marriage, you can understand why Satan wants us to renege on that. And so we've got to press through. We've got to continue to say with our lives that Jesus is worthy.
Amen. Because he is. Cultureroof.net is the website. Double date night, February 14th. Your Valentine's Day or Valentine's Day plans have already been made for you. Love to see you there. I heard, I don't know if this is true, I heard Will would be there judging all attire. I'm kidding. But we'd love to have you there. It's going to be an amazing time. Listen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worthy. When we consider the scripture we started out with, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we look at verse 20, it's often quoted, unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. Don't forget that the context that God presented that to us within is in that of verse 19, that we would ascribe and aspire toward all of the fullness of God. the fullness of godliness available to us, that he has made himself available to work it in and through us. Refuse to allow the culture to set the stage and to set the temperature, so to speak, to which you and I would live. But let us refuse to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as a result of being transformed, we are agents. We become agents of his transformation.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.